Today, I lost a good friend, Wade Kimball. And I'm going to miss him. But not only am I going to miss him, I know a lot of you going to miss him. Because Wade, he touched a lot of us, not just me, but a lot of people here. Even when Wade left staff here, we still hung out together. You know, we went to eat together. We talked. He worked on cars and I watched him. You know, that's what we done, you know. But, you know, a lot of people here I know are feeling like I do, missing Wade. And, you know, we prayed together, and we prayed for each one of you. That's just the things we done. When we would get together, we'd always pray, and we'd pray for each one of you. And if there was anybody in particular that needed prayer, I told them about it. And we prayed for everyone here, everyone that we could think of. And, you know, sometimes, like, in the past week, I've been like, you know, I wish Wade was here. I could tell him this. Or I wish Wade was here. I could tell him that. I wish Wade was here. He could fix my car. You know, it was always something I was saying I could talk to him about. But, you know, I think if I could really talk to him right now, I'd be like, man, I wish he was here. You know, I really need to talk to you about some things. I really, you know, some things that I didn't get to tell you that I wish I could have got to tell you. But I feel like Wade would look at me and he would be like, Billy, I don't want to come back. Billy, I can't come back. You know, there's crime, there's hatred, there's corruption. There's too many bad things going on there. And here where I'm at, it's beautiful. I can't describe it to you. Words don't describe it to you. But Billy, I want you and everyone here to come to see me. Come to see me in heaven. God has a plan for each and every one of you, me, everyone. And the plan ends up in heaven. So that's what, you know, don't wish that I'm coming here, coming back. I want y'all to all come see me. And I just want to thank each and every one of you for letting me come up here and grieve with you. Because I know several of you are grieving, and there's no problem. It's nothing wrong with being mad, being sad, not understanding, because I got all those feelings also. But it helped me to be able to talk to each and every one of you now. That's part of my grieving process. And I want to thank all the guys who came out of their box and called me to say, Billy, are you all right? Because, you know, that's tough on us guys. You know? I want to thank each and every one of you who helped me through this week. And I want to thank every one of you that has helped the Kimball family. Let's continue to help the Kimball family. You know, they really need that love. And just thank you so much for all you've done.
Thank you, Billy. Prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 41, he says, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. And God goes on to say, so do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As Billy said, on Sunday, November 30th, Wade Kimball took his life. Wade was a guy who gave all that he had over the course of the time that he was with us to this church. On many of us, he made an indelible imprint, one that may never be matched by anyone else in the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you're not a regular with us, not a maybe a regular member of our family, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to do some family stuff today. And while you may not totally understand it all, I hope that maybe you can get a glimpse into the life of what it means to be a part of our church family today. So we welcome you. We're glad you're here. And we hope that it will be an experience that will be full of fun for you. I'd like to share with you some of the lessons that we have learned and maybe have been reminded of this past week and over the past few months. And I'm going to break that down into five categories today. And we're going to talk about those because, as Billy has already said, there is an element of grief, if we're to be honest, about what happens when we lose someone. And so many of us who knew Wade, we all have that sense of loss this week. And I want to talk about these, and I want to thank those who have contributed to today, including my good friends Tim Rambo and Amy Stevens, as well as Shannon herself. But we want to share with you some things that we feel are important for us to know and understand as a church. And here's the first one. Engaging with Jesus is always a transformational experience. It's always a transformational experience. And you know, I don't know that I could look at anybody's life any more than I could Wade's and see what happened over the past few years when he came here to the church, he and Shannon and the kids, to see that transformation that took place. I remember the very first time I met him, we were at a newcomers event at my house, and he and Shannon came with the kids, and we were going around introducing ourselves, and he said, "My name's Wade Kimball, I'm an exotic pole dancer." And that was my first indelible impression of what he said. And so I'm looking, and I'm not knowing him at this point in time, so I'm thinking, okay, looks like a pretty nice upstanding lady here is his wife, and he's an exotic pole dancer, so... How do I reconcile that one? Then later early that summer, actually, while we were away at the coast, I got a phone call. It came up unavailable on my phone. Now, I have no idea how to make my number come up as unavailable or anything like that. And I answer the phone, and he says, is this 214-6255? And I said, yes, it is. He said, I'm here at the truck stop above Gibsonville, and I found your phone number. And he took me along on that for about 5 minutes. And I didn't know what to say. Oh, my word. It was a wild and crazy thing. I've often said that Wade is one of the five funniest people that I know. And I don't think there's any question about that. I remember him telling me about his mother-in-law, Barbara Cheek, referring to Barbara as the old bat. And I was horrified because I know I got a mother-in-law and I can't imagine calling her that, you know? And it horrified me until I understood that that was a term of affection. And seriously, a mutual point of poking fun at each other. So it was, I just thought, oh man, what a crazy kind of guy. He would almost embarrass me a lot when talking about his bride, Shannon. Because things would get so mushy, and he would literally often almost tear up when he was talking about her and her goodness to him and the kind of woman that she was and is. Well, I believe that we all had the privilege of knowing Wade at perhaps the best time of his life. He had always been a churchgoer, no question. But when he came to Integrity, he slowed down enough to allow God to get a hold of him. And as a result, God did some pretty cool things. Just about everything about him seemed to be in transition, a transition of transformation. Often I would think I never knew Wade in the old days, but when he would tell me things about him, and I would often think of the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's verse 17, and it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." One of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. One that is a simple yet profound explanation of what happens when one truly allows transformation to come over them. Well, before too long, as he was here, he'd been here a little while, he would come to me and he'd say, "You know, I want to be the guy to make your life easier. What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" And I got thinking, wow, I've never been asked that question much before. Let me come up with some real creative answers. So, you know, and so I did. And he went at it. And so for the next couple years, he did just that, making my life as the pastor of Integrity much easier. He would voluntarily seek out people to minister to. As Billy has already said, he would go to the hospital to pray. He would help people move. He would pull people together. He was not shy about calling you and saying, hey, such and such has got an issue. Let's go over here and see what we can do to help them. They're going to need some people to help them. He would fix their cars. I was the beneficiary of that myself. He would connect people with others in the church. He continued to meet people where they were on whatever level that he needed to meet them at. He was good at that. He had a way of connecting that was uncanny in the body of Christ, and something that, to be honest, so few people really have a knack for. And then we turned him loose on this stage, right? Then we turned him loose on the stage, and Wade became perhaps one of the most beloved figures ever to be in a leadership position in our church. But you know what I love about the way he carried out his ministry here was that he did that not through the power of his position as a staff member, but rather he did it through his personality. And he did it through the right way, through passion and through influence that he would like to have with other people. For example, Shannon got a letter, and I just got a chance to read it briefly, and I'm not going to read it verbatim, but just one of many, I'm sure, of someone who mentioned the fact that Wade gave them a Bible and talked to them about entering a relationship with Christ, and that person entered into a relationship with Christ. You know, it's funny because now, as Billy's already mentioned, that not only is Wade there in heaven, but, you know, he has the opportunity now to meet some of those and to look forward to the coming later on down the road of some that he helped put in the position to go to heaven themselves. But there were problems. There's no need not to be honest about that. As with all of us, there were problems. You heard from us back in February and again in April about the effects of those problems on himself and on his family. Again, there's no need to belabor the point about those, but the question is, what can we learn from that experience? Well, that kind of leads me into my second point that I want to kind of make, the second lesson, I believe, that really became clear over the last few months, and that's this. When properly focused, the flow of the church is a beautiful picture. When properly focused, the flow of the church is an incredibly beautiful picture. You see, church is to be a hospital for the hurting. And our church is known for opening doors and arms to specifically those, no matter what their current or past history might be. You know, that's one of the hallmarks of who we are. It doesn't always make us the most attractive church home for a lot of people. It really doesn't. It doesn't often make for church that's done real clean and real spiffy and real shiny. But as I've told you before, real church is messy. And in our church family, people who don't understand that church, real church is messy, don't need to be here. You see, Jesus talked to the Pharisees time and again, and he talked about how they talked a good game, but in reality, they were just whitewashed tombs. One of the things I can proudly say about our church is that I believe that Jesus would never say that about us. He might say some other things, maybe a little critical, but I don't believe he would ever call us a whitewashed tomb. And that speaks to you. Because the flow of the church, when it's properly focused, is a beautiful picture. And can I tell you that over the past year or so in particular, you have been a very beautiful picture. Well, back in February and then in April when we spoke to you about the situation. This is what we asked of you, the church family. Quoting directly from what I wrote and stated, "Now, what is our part as Wade and Shannon's spiritual family?" Galatians 6:2 tells us to share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way to obey the law of Christ. So what do? We pray for them. I ask that you do that on a regular basis. 2, we respect their privacy by trusting those who God has placed around them. This includes a refusal to gossip about the situation. Gossip occurs when we talk about other issues than when we are not a part of the problem or the solution. And 3, we said that this also includes a refusal to speculate about the situation. 4, we said we encourage and support them through our kind thoughts, words, and actions. Can I tell you that you as a congregation responded beautifully? And you did exactly what we asked you to do. I don't know that I've ever been as proud of you as I've been in the past year for the way that you have responded to this family and the situations that have come to pass. You see, often, particularly in situations that are sensitive, the church has to go undercover. And things have to happen that the general church body does not see. And that is the time when we in the body of Christ have to learn to trust that what needs to be done is being done. Or at least we're trying to get it done. We're not always going to get it right. I don't think any of us always get everything right in our own lives. So we can't expect the church to always get it exactly right. But I believe that you as a church over the past year came pretty darn close to getting it right. There was the people that Billy referred to, the men who helped him and who stuck with Wade through a very difficult time in his life, who helped him incredibly. There was Billy himself. There was Mark Fogelman, making you and Billy brothers there. That'd be an odd pair, wouldn't it, buddy? That'd be an odd pair there. That'd look kind of funky there. There was Billy Summers and Mark Fogelman. There was Todd Hartzell. There was James Hunter. There was Billy Sipe. There was Joel Brooks. There was Philip Morris. Men who cared enough to jump out of whatever they were doing because of their concern and their care and their love for a brother. There were the ladies who rallied around Shannon continually. There was my wife, Tammy Wren. There was Becky Morris. There was Teresa Hubbard. There was Diane Stewart. There was Jamie Sanders. There was Jan and Greg Slagle, keeping care of the kids. There was the entire Celebrate Recovery ministry. There were her friends like Denise and Hallie and Patty and Marcy, who she always had around her, painting a picture of what the body of Christ really is about. And then the beauty of all I saw this past Sunday at the Kimball home. There was my secretary, Jamie, the first one on the scene, who was there just sitting with Shannon and consoling her. There was Tammy and Becky consoling her and having what always seemed to be the right words. There was Mike Ward and Mark Fogelman, elders of our church, taking care of logistical issues and dealing with folks who were coming in. There was Rick Martin and Lou Wren of our kids stuff ministry in another part of the house, taking care of the children. There was Doug and Terry Palmer walking around, supporting and encouraging everyone there through their words and their prayers. There was Billy himself, who had been in South Carolina with his bride, and the moment he got the word, he was on the road back to Alamance County. The church, when it's in its flow, is a beautiful picture. I'm looking out at a beautiful picture as I speak right now. And I believe that God is saying the same thing about our church family at this point. The third thing that I think that we've learned and been reminded of is that often understanding is beyond our capability. One of the things I've really learned over the course of my adult life, particularly since in the last 15 years, which I've gone into vocational ministry, is that there's no way I can understand everything. I'm a pretty logical, rational thinker. I like to know the whys. Many of you are that way. But you know, one of the hardest things for us to accept is when we can't understand the whys. Because we want to know the whys. My wife is a why person. She is probably the most why person I know. And I don't know how many times I've told her in life, I said, honey, I learned this a long time ago, but you got to understand you're not going to be able to understand some things. She's good at that now, and she tells other people that. Why did he do this? We don't know, and we never will. It was a personal choice that Wade made. We can assume one thing, though, that his pain was so great that he felt that he did not have another option. His pain was so great. How did this happen? It's another question. Well, when Jesus was asked that question, why did this happen, Lord? Why did this happen? He often responded with something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase Jesus. He says, don't ask why, but ask how God can receive glory from the situation. We should pray that God will receive glory from this and that we will be the vehicles of his receiving that glory in whatever happens, in whatever way. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says there, I love the prophet Isaiah. He comes up with some great words that God gave him to say. He says, my thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We cannot understand everything. This passage tells us that it's okay to question God, but we just need to recognize that we may not get our questions answered. It's okay to question God, but we have to accept the reality that we may not get our questions answered. There was an issue of depression. Certainly, there was. Depression is a form of mental illness, one of the most common issues in our society. And the church that turns its back on this ceases to be the church because it is such a prevailing issue in our society. Yes, Wade, and so many in our families, our church, and our community struggle with this issue of depression. Many have struggled for a long time. You know, I asked myself, you know, could this have been kind of a typical midlife crisis kind of thing? And some of the experts I've consulted kind of tell me, well, yeah, that probably doesn't even really exist. Although I've kind of said, you know, at least I've changed careers a couple of times. That was a midlife crisis kind of thing for me. But, you know, the point is we don't really understand why. We don't really know why. There are a myriad of reasons. You know, sometimes I like to look at the people, and I believe that Wade had become to be a very incredibly successful person. His ministry here was highly successful. And you know, sometimes things happen when we least expect them. The timing, a lot of times, causes us to think, wow. Well, what are some of the things that we need to say? There's a couple of things that I want to debunk right now, because I've heard the questions come up, not only this week, but even prior to that. But there are two things I want us to really understand and get some truth around. Number one, mental illness and demonic possession are separate things. They are not the same. Jesus talked about that, I believe, and not necessarily that specifically, but the principle in Matthew 12, in verse 25, Jesus knew the thoughts of those, the Pharisees, who were asking him tough questions. And he replied that any kingdom at war with itself is doomed. A city or home divided against itself cannot be, or is doomed. And what the principle there is that when the Holy Spirit inhabits someone, demonic forces cannot inhabit them as well. Now, there can be demonic oppression. There can be demonic forces still messing with us. But the possession cannot happen. Because a demonic force cannot inhabit territory that is already possessed by the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing I want us to make sure that we understand, please. And you heard it here, and there are many people that you need to set straight. This is very important. The only unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. Have you got that? the only unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know the wives' tales that many of us might have grown up with, but I'm telling you right now, they're false. A little further on in that chapter, verses 31 and 32 records what Jesus said, that every sin or blasphemy can be forgiven, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which can never be forgiven. Anyone who blasphemes against me, Jesus said, the Son of Man, can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. I want to share with you just a few words about someone who sent to me some of the feelings that they had concerning a struggle they had when they were actually thinking about the possibility of taking their own lives. The isolation happened so gradually to me that I was not even aware it was happening. All of a sudden, the pain hit me like a tidal wave. The fact that I had isolated myself left little room for being comforted or reaching out. When the pain hit, I knew one thing for sure. All I wanted was for it to stop. I would do anything to make it stop. The emotional pain for me was so bad, it literally became physical. Well, I want to talk a little bit about what do we do now? What happens to us? How do we handle this? Billy mentioned the grieving and just him being allowed, having the opportunity to share with you, and you allowing him to do that is part of his grieving. Grief can be a curse as well as a blessing. A lot of times it is a curse that is a blessing at the same time. I want to give you the five stages of grief that are generally recognized among Christian and secular doctors and physicians and people in general. And these are pretty much the universal signs of grieving a loss. First, there's denial and isolation. There's anger. There's bargaining and questioning. There's depression. And there's acceptance. Now, the thing about this is, these things are not necessarily sequential. They don't necessarily happen in order. Matter of fact, you might be experiencing multiples of these at one time. They may come in a different order. Some of the folks I've consulted have told me that many think that it could take as long as 2 years for folks to get fully through this process, depending on the individual and the situation. But whatever that time frame may look like, we need to be aware of these stages. And we don't need to feel guilty about them. We need to come to grips with the reality that as we are made in God's image, we are emotional creatures. And they're emotions that we have. You know what? Because of that, it tells us that God is an emotional God. How many times in Scripture do we read where Jesus has felt the pain of our afflictions? So often we read that. He's an emotional God. He grieves, just like we do. Well, I'm going to show you an example of that. We're going to look at some lessons from the grief of Jesus. And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 14, one of my favorite chapters, because following this event, we see two incredibly important things in the life of Jesus' ministry. We see, first of all, the walking on the water of Peter. And then after that, we see where Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus. John was beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to a girl who had the king's ear. John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they told Jesus what had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he went off by himself in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed by land from many villages. A vast crowd was there as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. What can we learn from Jesus' grief? Here's a couple things. Number one, grief is a process and not an event. Grief is a process and not an event. Grief just doesn't get taken care of, boom, like that at an event. And I want you to keep that in mind as we continue to pray for and minister to the Kimball family and those who are around them. Secondly, grief takes time, but it is temporary. Grief takes time, but it is temporary. Grief changes you forever. We can grow through it and become stronger people. Grieving outwardly is often more productive than grieving inwardly. And remember, there is always someone in the grief process a step behind you that you can help. And that itself will help you move forward and get through it as well when you experience grief. The next thing is that we can't allow grief to paralyze us. We must get back in the game. We must get back in the game. There are those around us who depend on us doing just that. Getting back into the game is a decision that we must make. If we wait until we feel like it, it may not happen. We'll always have good and bad moments. The bad will come fewer times as time goes on. But we must get back in the game. Jesus did. Jesus grieved, but immediately when he saw the needs of the people, he said, I've got to help them. I've got to minister to them. I've got to heal them. Finally, hope is directionally proportional to our willingness to move forward with God's plan for our lives. Hope is directionally proportional. Our future hope is proportional to our willingness to move forward with God's plan for our lives. Well, finally, what is my part? How can I help? What can I do? What can I do? How can I help? There's a few ideas. Well, you can pray for Shannon, Luke, and Olivia. Wade's parents, their family. Pray for Barbara and her family. And all involved. After all, this is the second great tragedy in a month that has hit this family. They need our prayers. They need whatever we can give them. You can contribute financially. It's always a help. You simply call or send cards. Here's another idea. Feed the family over the next few weeks. The question becomes, what can we do to take care of some of the little things that will free them up to take care of some other things that need to be taken care of? You see, we can't do those big things for them necessarily, but we can help with the little things. We can do the yard. We can clean. We can help transport children as life begins to take shape and to transition. Here's another question I've heard many. What do I say to them? Well, can I tell you that the answer to that's actually fairly simple but kind of complex at the same time? A lot of times all we can say is, you know, I'm so sorry. I love you. I'm praying for you. These are often the best things to say. And I think that most of all, we need to learn how to be present and yet be comfortable with the silence. We need to learn to be comfortable with the silence. Because so often words just don't get it. I know so many people who don't go around grieving people simply because they don't know what to say. And you know what? That's okay. Because nobody else does either. Because there is nothing to say. The presence, the thoughts, are often so much. They mean so much. Just to let you know, between our services, between the time of 10:15 and 10:45, our elders and some of their wives will be in the conference center in the rooms there. Should you decide that you would like to process this a little bit, to pray, to mourn, for some consultation perhaps, because we know this is a big deal. We know this is a big deal. And we want to have you to have that opportunity to do that. And you can go into one of those conference rooms if you'd like, and just kind of spend some time with our elders, with some of the pastors, staff on our church. God wants us to be honest about the grief that we are experiencing. Well, What do we do moving forward? What do we do moving forward? Some ideas for you as an individual. To get some education about grief. I will tell you that we're moving into an era in our nation's history where I believe that we as the church are going to need to be more equipped than ever. It's just the way it is. We look around for people that we can support. We get involved in opportunities to help others grieve. We learn how to grieve ourselves. We used this verse a couple of weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 1:4, where bottom line, Paul writes that God brings us through tough times so that we can come alongside others as they're going through those tough times as well. And I believe that the sooner that we can recognize that and embrace that as a church, all of us, because we've all had difficult times, the beautiful picture that is the church will become even more beautiful and will be even more Christ-like in terms of the design that God had intended all along. Let's pray. Father, God, you are so good. You are indeed so mighty and powerful. God, we lift up to you now thanks for the gift of life. God, we thank you right now for the life that you gave us a privilege to be a part of, the life of Wade. God, we thank you for the lessons that he taught us. We thank you for the joy, the fun, the laughter that he brought, the comfort that he brought. We thank you for the prayers that he lifted, for the support, and for those who are networked together here today in the body of Christ because of the work that he did. God, we thank you for Shannon and for Luke and Olivia. We thank you for Barbara. We thank you for Wade's parents and the families that have been touched by this. And God, we thank you for those who have rallied around them. We thank you for the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, the eyes, the ears, the noses, the mouths of Jesus that have embraced them this week. God, thank you that the church, when focused properly, is indeed a beautiful picture. So, Father, I pray now that you will help us, God, to understand more of what you want us to understand. May we be constantly cognizant of the reality of who you are. And may we never miss an opportunity, God, to serve. May we never miss an opportunity to make an impact in the lives of people around us who need that impact. Father, thank you for the privilege of being a part of that body of Christ. And God, help us to do all we can to bring others into that body so that it can grow and it can be added to. Thank you again for your love and your grace, God, which we so do not deserve. And yet you choose to give it. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. I thank you for the love and support that you show so many. I want to thank you on behalf of Shannon and family, of all the love and the care that you've shown. As Billy said, I want to thank you for all the folks who have asked me how I'm doing. Tammy, you minister to us in an incredible way. We appreciate that more than you'll know. Again, our elders and pastors will be in the conference center. If you'd like to spend some time with them, they would be more than happy to talk to you. Don't forget as you leave today to leave your Integrity Connection cards along with the offerings that you have in the back. If you'd like to contribute to the offering that Todd told you about or to the situation that we just now talked about, just make that notation on your card or on your check or envelope, whatever you want to do, and make sure you understand that's to be over and above your regular giving. That's the way that God intended that. God bless. Have a great day and a great week.